Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Many of you know Jack and Judy Wilson, who about a year ago moved permanently down to Florida. But occasionally they pop in the summertime when visiting and having a reunion. Jack often said that he was for heaven, but not in a hurry to go. He would go on to say that he believed God gave us this life as a taste of heaven, meaning to enjoy each day while we're here, and that each day lived filled with joy. Our gospel lesson today makes it clear that the experience of heaven begins now and lasts for eternity. When we hear the phrase kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God, oftentimes we think about life after death. There's an old saying that says everyone wants to go to heaven, but no one wants to die. Our lesson addresses those who are part of the church, who are part of the kingdom now. So let's raise a question for ourselves. This question: am I living as a kingdom person? Jesus announces the kingdom has come. Kingdom living means Jesus rules. He rules our lives, and he rules his church. So what does it mean that Jesus rules our life? We live in a Western culture, that has so many different images. If government officials are elected and we don't like what they're doing, we vote them out. There is that strong image of independence in our Western culture, master of our own destiny. In the church, we sing, crown him, many a crowns. But in real living, the idea of anyone, even God, ruling us sounds more like giving up our freedom to be who we are. In Jesus, the kingdom of heaven breaks into our lives here and now and changes everything. When we say God calls and equips us, to equip means to change us. That change is that we now are following in his footsteps, following his direction. He shapes our purpose, and we recognize his purpose is greater than ours. Looking at the disciples, what do we see? Lives not free from hardship, but rather lives equipped to meet those times. Looking at the disciples, what do we see? Lives lived in relationship with God and with each other. Just as Christ calls us for something, he calls us also into something, and that is the church. We cannot claim to be disciples of Jesus and not participate in the body of Christ, the church. Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Christ called the church into being. He came to turn things around. He came to turn his people around. Isaiah put it this way, the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Matthew, the gospel writer, quotes Isaiah, recognizing that Jesus was the light that Isaiah was talking about coming into a dark world. And Jesus himself refers to himself as the light of the world. And then he also says that his disciples would be light. The church is the light shining in the darkness, because Christ, who is the light, rules and moves within it. Is the church perfect? Of course not, because we are the church. Paul, in our second lesson, instructs the church to be faithful in its calling to be one in Christ. You and I, who are the church, can be tempted to have hidden agendas, those self-protecting motives that drive us to make big issues out of small matters. We don't often recognize our own capacity to follow other gods until a crisis comes in our lives and what we've built our lives around is shattered. If our job is our security for the future, what happens if we lose our job? If our hope comes from being healthy and living a healthy lifestyle, what happens when our health fails? If our joy comes from the relationships that we have, what happens when those relationships fall apart? If our sense of fulfillment comes from material things, what happens when all that is taken from us? When the disciples followed Jesus, they saw in him, in his mission, a reality that had eternal significance. First things first. We need a Savior. Without a felt need of a Savior, Jesus becomes simply a teacher to show us how to live a moral life. Jesus as a good example, that's good to a point. But it soon then can become our effort to make ourselves acceptable to God. Paul tells the Christians in Rome, there is no one righteous, not even one, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When you and I see Jesus as God's gift to us, not something we deserve or earned, then everything else falls into place. Then, with a grateful heart, we are free to live Jesus' rules. Free because we let go of the things that hold us captive. Truth is, you and I are only free when we are caught in the net of God's grace. There's no such thing as being entirely in control of our lives. Rather, we are shaped by what controls us. In his study of the Ten Commandments, theologian Walter Wanglin writes this, when God said, do not have any other gods, he was saying, no other God has proven itself as Savior of the people, as I have proven myself. No other God can save us. Now, the world tells us we don't need a Savior. We can get sucked up into that. You know? That's when the pews become empty. I don't need a Savior. I'm not that bad. Perhaps we come to the question of Jesus ruling our lives backwards. Martin Luther cautioned that before we seek repentance, before we live life of discipleship, we need to recognize what and who Jesus is. He wrote, the chief article and foundation of the gospel is that before you take Christ as an example of how to live, you recognize him as a gift, as a present that God has given you that is your own. In God's all-embracing, expanding love, there is room for variety of experience and expression. However, all must find their source from no other than Jesus Christ. Each one of us is a part of something greater than ourselves, the kingdom of God. So, kingdom people, let us continue in that one mission to live and to witness Jesus' rules. Amen.